Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 36 down to verse 45. The subject is the willful king. I don't know how many books on Daniel you have ever read. I have a lot of them. And I have been deeply disturbed at how many people who write those commentaries do not see any future at all in Daniel 11 and 12. As a matter of fact, almost all of them believe that this has nothing to do with the future whatsoever, that it's all past. But thank God there are some exceptions to that, of men who take God literally and believe that this is future event time. Now, from chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 35, that has all been fulfilled. And at verse 36, there isn't any indication that anything is changing. But I have three reasons why, from chapter 11, verse 36 to the end of the Daniel, the whole book of Daniel, is still future. I have three reasons for it. But let's read the text first. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we pray as we study this passage that our hearts will be reminded that our redemption is drawing nigh, that soon, very soon, Jesus Christ will return for his church. We realize, Lord, the events in our world are fast approaching the things predicted in your scripture as the time of the end. God, help us to be ready to make up our mind, for we know soon Jesus will come. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Three reasons why this is all future. First of all, let me tell you, there are many people who study the book of Daniel who believe that this is still talking about the past breakup of Alexander the Great's empire. I have three reasons for saying no. And by the way, even Jewish commentators believe that there is a break between verse 35 and 36. That the way things are expressed, the differences are too noticeable. And it is very common in prophecy to do that. But let me give you the three reasons why Daniel 11, 36 to the end is still future from our time today. Number one, in verses 2 to 35, they are all fulfilled historic events. They can be proven with great accuracy from history that all of this is fulfilled. That it was the continual battles between the Seleucid, that is Syrian Empire on the north, and the Ptolemies, or the Egyptian Empire on the south, as they battled with one another, and of course constantly coming across the land of Israel. It's a part of the indignation of God against his people Israel, They are suffering greatly from all these invasions and battles and so forth, and will even to the end of the time. It's a part of the times of the Gentiles, which began in 586 BC and still exists today. The Temple Mount is still under the control of Gentiles, even though the Jews have conquered the entire land, so to speak. But in verses 36 to 45, nothing in past history corresponds to this section. Nothing. And it's amusing to me to watch commentators who from Daniel 1:11-1 to 35 speak with great accuracy because they know the details are in past history. But when they come to verse 36, they speak in general terms. Some of them don't have any discussion about it at all, but simply say, well, this is still a part of the past. But they do not know how it is fulfilled. The truth is, there is nothing in past history that corresponds to what is mentioned here in verses 36 to 45. My second reason for believing it's still future is the descriptions of Antichrist in other passages of the Bible correspond exactly to what is described here. The statements and phrases are even repeated in those passages dealing with the Antichrist. And number three, in Daniel 11, verse 40, the phrase appears, the time of the end. And in Daniel 12, 1, it says, at that time. And according to Daniel 12, 1, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Those are words quoted by Jesus Christ and describe the time of the coming tribulation. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And to me, this is the crowning proof that settles the question. In Daniel 11, 36 to the end of Daniel 12, the end of the book, is all future. Jesus Christ quoted those words from Daniel 12, 1. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Down in verse 29, the timing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then, at that time, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In my opinion, case closed. Daniel 11 and 12 is future from Daniel 11, 36 on. Will you go back there, please? And in outlining our message tonight, I want you to see the character of this coming person we call the Antichrist, this willful king. And secondly, I want you to see the conquests of this king, what he actually does. And finally, the final consequence upon this coming king. You're going to find tonight some very fascinating stuff as it relates to what is going on right now. So fascinating that one wonders whether or not we are in the tribulation period or not. But I still do not eat post-toasties at all. The Lord is coming for His church before the tribulation. Amen? And if we're wrong, we'll change our view. All right. The character of this coming king can be cataloged into six areas, I think, to help us in understanding. Let's start first with his purpose. Verse 36 says, he will do according to his own will. Apparently, the Antichrist is not subject to anyone else. He's not listening to a cabinet, a council, government offices. He is not listening to anybody. He is doing according to his own will. That is his purpose. Now turn, please, to Revelation 13, and we find out that someone is causing this. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, it describes this coming Antichrist as a beast rising up out of the sea. By the way, the sea represents the nations. I believe he's a Gentile. Some think he's Jewish. We'll comment more on that in a minute. We read in verse 2, the last phrase, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So all this is coming from Satan himself, who is empowering this man. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 describes this Antichrist and says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." It is Satan who is behind this man. His purpose, he'll do according to his own will. My friends, it is Satan who had the problem of will. It is Satan who, in his pride, said, "I will be like the Most High God." And now he has empowered his Antichrist, his false Messiah, to do according to his own will. The desire of our culture to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody else telling us what to do, is only setting the stage for worship of somebody who will finally do whatever he wants to do, and nobody will stand in his way, and he will be worshiped and honored because of it. Self-deification, that is certainly the religion of our culture. The second thing is his pride. Daniel 11:36 says he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Now, his pride is incredible. You say, well, how will people go along with this? Well, number one, if you're a pre-tribulationist, you've got the fundamentalist Bible-believing Christians out of here. So they aren't going to fight him or oppose him. There's no one opposing it. But secondly, is it not true that we already have the setup for this, even in our own culture? Talk about blasphemy. It's going on all the time. We are living in what I call a practical atheistic society, who out of one side of their mouth on their coin say, "In God we trust," but the truth is that most of them, on a daily basis, have no regard whatsoever for God. In fact, rule him out. Over 90% of all professional media people do not believe in the existence of a personal God, by way of research and study. 90%. 9 out of every 10 people influencing our nation about world events simply do not consider God at all in their thinking or vocabulary. It's incredible. His pride, exalt and magnify himself above every god. Turn back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have predicted what this man will be like and how he will talk. And it says of his pride in chapter 7, verse 25, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High." He's going to speak against God. The ultimate blasphemy is to deny the existence of God at all. And that is exactly what he's going to do. And to replace the eternal creator with the creature. That is the blasphemy spoken of in Romans chapter 1, where we exchange the glory of the creator into the creature, and we worship the creature. And that's exactly what is happening in our society now. Back to Daniel 11 again. His purpose, his pride, also his prosperity. Interestingly, it says he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, referring to God's judgment on him. And what has been determined, God is in sovereign direction, it's all been settled already, shall be done. He is going to really prosper. He's going to become the number one person in the world. He's going to dominate the entire world scene. And he will continue until God's wrath finishes him off. And according to the Bible, that will be settled at the end of the tribulation period. For at least that period of time of 7 years, he's going to go unchecked. And he is going to continue to prosper in every single way imaginable. Number 4, his position. Verse 37. It says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all." His position that is rooted in his pride is he will literally place himself above everyone and everything else. He will show no regard for any other authority except himself. Interesting, the phrase "the God of his fathers" has caused people to believe that he's Jewish, that the number one way that the Jews would be deceived into making a covenant with the Antichrist and the Western coalition of nations to confirm and guarantee their security is that he would be Jewish. But we've already seen that that's not necessary at all. As a matter of fact, right now with the peace negotiations going on in the Middle East, the Jewish people are not looking to a Jewish person, they're looking to the President of the United States to protect their security. No, I did not call the President of the United States the Antichrist. But don't be fooled if one of our presidents turns out to be the Antichrist. Who else is going to show such force? Before the Persian Gulf, I had a lot of questions about how world events would come together. But we saw in the Persian Gulf crisis an amazing historical change in our American culture that has given us a lot of pride, let's face it. America has now leaped to the forefront of world opinion as the number one leader in the world through one simple crisis. The whole world now believes America is number one. We have proven in the Persian Gulf War that our military superiority is greater than even that of the Soviet Union, who in quantity has more weapons than we do, but have proven that in quality they don't match ours. It's interesting, isn't it? As we watch now, the former foes of America now line up with great submission and interest in America's domination and appealing to America to bring a peace, along with, of course, other Western nations. It is indeed amazing what has happened in a short period of time. Can you still believe it, that communism's control has been broken? Can you still believe that totalitarian governments have been toppling around the world and that the hunger for democracy has been just absolutely permeating every culture and every nation? Can you believe it? Has not our God shown you that everything can change in a short period of time? Is it not possible that a totalitarian leader can come in the midst of this environment and be accepted by all, and because he can bring peace and settlements to the difficult situations in the world, that all the world will indeed support him? Oh yes, all of this has happened, and we are now seeing it. When our president speaks of a new world order, I get upset. I believe he is talking Antichrist language, and I wrote him and told him so. I don't know if he will pay any attention. The position of this man is total atheism. Think about it carefully. The word God does not need to be singular and capitalized in verse 37. The Hebrew word Elohim can refer to gods plural. What it is he doesn't regard the gods of his fathers. It doesn't matter who it is or what kind of gods they serve. Nor the desire of women. Some people say this means he's going to treat women poorly. I don't think so. I think what it's talking about is something that's understandable to the Jewish mind. The desire of the women all the way through Jewish history is to be the mother of the Messiah. I think what it is talking about, he who is the desire of all the nations and the desire of all the women who have borne children, and especially male children, and have wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. What it's saying is he doesn't regard the Messiah at all. Doesn't even care for the term, for he himself thinks he is the Messiah. He doesn't regard any religious background. He doesn't regard any God at all. That's very clear. Turn back to Daniel 7:25 again. His authority is rather incredible. When you look at verse 25, it says he'll persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. In a sociological journal, I was amazed to see an attorney write about the problem of the proliferation of our legal system into so many laws and based on human rights and so forth. And in this essay and discussion, it was interesting to me to see the point made that we need somebody who can turn the whole system around. We need somebody who has the courage to change all of our legal system. My dear friends, we are ripe for such a person. After all, everybody knows it costs too much to get a lawyer today, and it takes so long to get anything done. You can see exactly how the authority of this individual is going to come. He's going to change everything, and for a time, times, and half a time, it will look like even the saints and the believers are in his hand, as there will be much suffering that will occur in the tribulation. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 13 again. Revelation chapter 13. And looking at the character of this coming king, we examine his purpose, his pride, his prosperity, his position. He's over everything and doesn't regard anybody else's authority, certainly not religious authority. But he'll be a deceiver. He will use the church as long as he needs it. We are told that a false prophet will be his buddy. And that false prophet will encourage all the religious peoples of the world to support him. But after he gets all he can from the religious system, the Bible teaches he will destroy the religious system. He is above it all in his attitudes about position and authority. In Revelation chapter 13, where we were a moment ago, look at verse 5 and 6, please. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation. He rises to power during the first half. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Watch this. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, wait a minute. We've always had the concept throughout the religions of the world that there are angels in heaven. Why in the world is it necessary to blaspheme them? And why would he be concerned about all the believers of the past who've died? We've never seen any leader do that. To blaspheme against those who died many years ago. No, I think there's something very significant about this statement. Could it not be that that statement is referring to the church of Jesus Christ that was raptured and now in heaven? Now, blasphemy ultimately results in denying something. If you blaspheme God, you deny that he exists. If you blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ, you deny that he is God. The blasphemy continues when you deny that there's such a thing as the church that's been raptured. Does it not infer, perhaps, that this man has to explain what happened to multitudes of people who disappeared from planet Earth? He will blaspheme those who dwell in heaven. I like the thought of it. Amen? Back to Daniel chapter 11. The fifth thing we notice about his character is his power. And here we see something that's very contemporary. It bothers me when I heard even our fine generals who were involved in the Persian Gulf War speak about the military might of our country. It bothered me. Yes, it's a great day to be a soldier, and we ought to be patriotic. But there was something underlining all those remarks that bothered me greatly. When our confidence is in military power, that's when we're headed down. That's the seed of decay. And it bothered me the way we were talking about our military weaponry and our sophistication. We need to be careful, because we read in verse 38, in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses or military weapons, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. The point is that war and military power and prowess will be his god, and it indicates there'll be a huge military budget. Our military budgets around the world have grown out of control. And this man will not diminish that or cut it back. He will, in fact, justify it by the need of world domination and control. It bothered me after the Persian Gulf crisis, as a matter of fact, as recent as just a month ago, that our own country was speaking about a multinational military force that could, in fact, control the entire world because of the sophistication of the weapons. Don't you see how our whole world is being set up for this final day? The whole world is now talking like it would be wonderful to have some sort of overall world order which would control by sophisticated weapons the entire world. That is being talked about now. And we're told that he honors a god of weaponry, of war, of military fortresses. That's his god. And he will spend enormous amounts of money, gold and silver, precious stones, all kinds of pleasant things, in order to acquire this military power. Which brings us to the sixth thing about his character, his plans, in verse 39. His plans include two things. One, military conquest. He shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, namely the military power that he worships. And it doesn't matter the strength of what nation, he will come against them all and let them all know that he is in control. Not only military conquests, which he'll acknowledge and advance, the Bible says, through military power, but he also in his plans will give political rewards. And it says he'll do it in two ways. One, He'll cause them to rule over many. So he'll give people positions of power to rule over other nations. And secondly, he'll give them land for their efforts to support him. He'll divide the land up for gain or for profit. You know, it really concerns me in the discussions about the Middle East right now that they are going all the way back to the Balfour Declaration of 1917, which divided the Middle East up into categories and boundaries. It bothers me they're now talking about dividing the whole Middle East with different boundaries. Oh, some of the reasons are understandable. Look at the little demilitarized zones we've set up, which aren't very little, they're miles. And look at the problem with the Kurds. And look how Turkey, through the visit of our president, took advantage of it and invaded the Kurds. And we did nothing to say, stop, don't do that, but instead said, well, these Kurds are more guerrilla-like, and they're not like the nice Kurds that we took care of before. Is everybody following me? If I sound a little critical of our government, I'm just warming up. I'm really much more critical than I'm talking tonight. Not because I don't believe in America and believe we ought to support our government, I do. But sometimes our government is playing the role and falling into the path of what the Bible predicts will be the end time domination of the Antichrist. And it bothers me. Talk of New World Order, talk of our role in dominating the world and all this stuff. This is stuff of Antichrist. This is not the nation that we have known through our years. No, something's different now. We're talking global terms now. As though somehow we can have an influence in controlling the entire world. Yes, he has a lot of plans. But let's take a look at his conquest. You want to know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, which is Egypt, will attack him. And the king of the north, which is Syria, in all the discussion of chapter 11, will come against him. Like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. Described today would be entirely different, perhaps with military equipment. He'll enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, what's this talking about? If he's so powerful, how could Syria and Egypt attack him? And the answer is, if you read back to chapter 9 of Daniel, the last few verses, remember he makes a covenant, an agreement with Israel to guarantee their peace and security in the Middle East. So if you attack Israel, you're going to attack him. Syria and Egypt, who are involved in the peace process, are going to turn against Israel. Why, they're waiting for the chance now. You certainly know that, don't you? You aren't fooled, are you, by the peace talk? The prophets of old says when they say peace, there is no peace. When they say peace and safety, said Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, then sudden destruction comes upon them, like travail upon a woman with child. Every time Israel goes to the peace table to negotiate land and security, it immediately backfires and they have to go to war. Didn't it bother you slightly that our United Nations observers now have confirmed that this giant, unbelievable gun supposedly built by Saddam Hussein in Iraq really exists? I wonder how many of you read that with an eye towards Bible prophecy. The UN observers who saw the gun, it is more powerful than any gun in all the weaponry of the United States. It is accurate to 465 miles, which is easy enough to blow away Israel completely. It's more powerful than any gun ever created in the history of the world. And there had been rumors about it, and the UN observers have seen it, and were all stunned and shocked by it. Friends, we have not heard the end of the Middle East problem, in case you wondered. And now we're trying to get everybody to go to peace table, and who's taking the role? The United States, supposedly with a few other nations. And what is going to happen? We all know what's going to happen. They're going to ask Israel to give up some territory again, just like they've always done. And Israel will once again pay a terrible price for that negotiation. Will Syria and Egypt, their longtime enemies, accept this and do nothing about it? I doubt it seriously. What we have in Daniel 11:40 is what we can expect to happen very shortly after this peace is settled. After everybody thinks it's all arrived. By the way, in my thinking, if this is the time of the end, and we don't know, I believe the rapture of the church could happen any time. Like tonight would be good. So we'd be out of here, and then all these events are going to happen rather quickly. The peace, the guarantee of Israel's security, that was predicted by Daniel chapter 9, the beginning of the tribulation period. It's all a deceptive time because it's so peaceful. And the one who made the covenant will, of course, be honored all over the world. Sound interesting? And Syria and Egypt are the two main players. You know that, and I know that. And I listened to yesterday a commentary on the radio about Assad. And the question is, what is Assad really up to? Do you think Assyria wants peace with Israel? Then you have never been to the Middle East, and you do not understand international politics. My friends, we are living on the verge of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I think we're going to see it happen. The problem is with the South and the North, and they attack against Israel. You attack Israel, the Antichrist has made a covenant with them. He's going to immediately react. That's what the Bible says. And he's going to enter those countries, overwhelm them. And he'll pass through. And he'll also enter the glorious land, which is Israel. First thing I wanted you to know is the problem with the North and the South. Syria and Egypt are going to go back on their agreement, and they're going to attack. Secondly, notice his presence in Israel, because the attack upon Israel is attack upon him. That's how he comes and gets involved. And so he will come to take care of the Syria-Egypt problem and to settle things down, and he will remain there. Notice also that he's going to ignore some countries, and I think this is most fascinating in the light of yesterday's news. King Hussein of Jordan, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which is mentioned in verse 41, has decided that he wants to stay out of it all and be thought of well. So he fired his entire cabinet. Did you read about it? He just got rid of them all because they weren't talking good. We want to have peace. Do you think he wants to get in trouble with Hussein? You're crazy. Many of his people are for Saddam Hussein. Jordan has always been riding the fence. And it's kind of amusing when you think about it, because when that happens and they go to a Syrian-Egypt attack, Jordan isn't going to know what to do. They're going to stay out of it. That's what they're trying to do now, to completely stay out of it. He wants the whole world to know that he's a man of peace. He is totally insignificant. And it's interesting in the Bible that with details that are amazingly accurate, he just bypasses and they escape out of his hand. Why even bother with him? I believe that King Hussein, if he's still in power, and it seems like he's been there forever, but if he's still in power, I believe King Hussein will jump on whichever side looks like will win. Amen? Everybody understand that? Just like he did in the Persian Gulf. He's going to do it again. Now in verse 42, we have the fourth thing mentioned here, and that's the punishment of Egypt. It says, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. As a matter of fact, he's going to possess Egypt's treasures. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. My, how many people have criticized the Bible over that one. They say, wait a minute, Egypt is one of the poorest countries on the face of the earth. Well, friends, it's the difference between haves and have-nots. It's true that all the people of Egypt practically live in either Cairo or down in Luxor. It's true that they all live around the Nile River and that most of it is desert, and that some of the poorest people in the world are in Egypt. That is all true. But let me tell you something. Egypt has enormous wealth. And before the war, I myself saw the wealth. When Egypt sent over some of the treasures of Tutankhamun's tomb to the United States and charged all of us $25 to go in and see them, I about died. I paid mine and went to the LA Museum and saw it. And what they were little replicas and so forth, sitting in glass cases, and they were indeed marvelous. 24 karat gold that you can put between your hand, push it and bend it. Amazing. They told us about the wealth of that display and how they needed so much security. I about laughed. What they sent over here, folks, were trinkets. If you ever saw the original wealth, you would not believe it. Furniture overlaid with that gold. thrones over that gold. 7 sarcophagi filled with gold and precious jewels. Some people have made the statement who saw the gold that the gold in value is equal to anything that's ever come out of Fort Knox or ever will. There is so much wealth in the treasures of Egypt. You say, where is it? Well, because of the war and because Israel almost took over Cairo, you remember, they buried it in the tombs of the bulls. And that's a well-known fact. They have buried it there, and they intend to protect it at all cost. Well, don't think the world doesn't know it's there. And this man knows it's there, and it says he has power over the treasures of gold and silver. The only thing I'm pointing out to you is that the truth of history, as we know it today, makes that verse come alive, whereas denying that Egypt has that treasure in gold makes you wonder, why in the world would he care anything about the country? Why would he even want to invade the country? Why would he even want anything out of that country? And the answer is because the whole world does know that the wealth on our gold and silver standards, precious stone standards, the real wealth of this world is currently residing in Egypt. And I know that may sound incredible to you, but you check it out in the veracity of it. And the Bible says he's going to go after it. The other interesting thing in verse 43, it says the Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Now, there are a couple of possibilities here. His pursuit could be by Libya and Ethiopia or be of Libya and Ethiopia. Does it mean that he starts to conquer them also, but decides to go back because of the news that hits them in verse 44? Or does it mean that Libya and Ethiopia start to attack him? And I believe the last is true, and I'll tell you why. The news that troubles him, that causes him to hustle back to Israel, is news that comes out of the east, verse 44, and the north. I believe what happens here is going to happen approximately around the middle of the tribulation period as Russia, the Soviet Union, will invade the Middle East. When they see the Western leader moving into the Middle East to try to settle things, the Soviet Union will say, that's it, we've tried to go along with this too long now, and they will invade. And that invasion is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Listen carefully. There are 3 major nations that support the Soviet Union when they invade. One is Iran. News out of the east will trouble him. And one is Ethiopia, which includes far more than the present country, but ancient Sudan as well. And number 3 is Libya. Libya and Ethiopia, being Marxists, are going to follow the lead of the Soviet Union and will actually try some guerrilla things and tactics against the Western coalition that will move in to try to establish order. Russia will say, wait a minute, you guys are not taking everything. And they will come in, Iran, who's been waiting for its opportunity, and because of Iraq's defeat and knocked down, so to speak, from what they once had, the door is wide open for the Soviet Union, with Iran, its closest ally, and Ethiopia and Libya to all attack the Western coalition that has moved into the Middle East. Friends, 20 years ago, if I told you, you wouldn't have paid as much attention. But today, you and I both know that could very well be the scenario as early as next year. It could happen that fast. We couldn't hardly believe it when we saw the multinational force assembled so rapidly. Never before in history has that ever happened. Oh yes, friends, we're ready for this time. Verse 44, when it says, news from the east and the north, Soviet Union and Iran, some say even Red China. But I don't think so. I think Red China's involvement is at the end of the tribulation, but that's another argument. News from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore, he'll go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And then notice what happens. He plants himself in Israel. He literally changes his world capital to Jerusalem. He plants the tents of his palace between the seas, which is talking about the Mediterranean and Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, which is Mount Zion, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Is Jerusalem going to be the world headquarters of the new world order? Interesting question. Turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Everybody still with us? Amen? Am I making you more pre-trib or post-trib? free. Let's get out of here. Revelation chapter 17. We are told that there's a woman who sits on a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And we're told in verse 5 that on her forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We're told in verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, some believe that's Babylon by typology, the city that fostered all of pagan religion. Some believe it's Rome. The Roman Catholic Church will become more dominant than it is now. It does bother me when I look in national magazines and hear that our president and the Soviet premier, Mikhail Gorbachev, are weekly talking with the Pope in Rome. Now, what in the world are they doing that for? Well, I assume that the reason they're doing that is because they want him to exercise his influence in bringing peace. But I find it most interesting. Now, we're told in chapter 18 that this Babylon the Great is going to fall. This great city is going to fall. Verse 19, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships in the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate, and this city is going to fall. Now, will you turn, please, back to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Watch this carefully. In chapter 11, there are two witnesses who I believe are Moses and Elijah, based on what verse 5 and 6 says, who will come back, and through their influence, a remnant in Israel will turn to the Lord. Now, they're going to be killed, in fact, by the Antichrist, and their dead bodies, verse 8, will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was what? Crucified. What city are we talking about? Jerusalem. Aha. You see, my friends, when you put all of prophecy together, what's going to happen is Jerusalem is going to become the headquarters of the New World Order. The Western alliances will, by military problems, be forced to make Jerusalem its international headquarters. We already know it's called the International City. Religiously, that's already true. It sits at the cradle and the focal point of three continents. It is the one area of the world that needs to be managed and controlled, over which nations have fought all the way through the history of the world. So it doesn't surprise me in Daniel 11 that because Egypt and Syria go back on the Middle East peace agreement and try to attack Israel, which they'd love to do, the Western coalition, headed by a man that we don't know as the Antichrist, will soon reveal himself to be Antichrist. He leads the nations back into the Middle East. He starts to wipe up Syria and Egypt, doesn't bother with Jordan. And news, while he's down in Egypt, conquering Egypt, news from the north, Soviet Union, and the east, perhaps Iran, plus with Ethiopia and Libya giving him a little trouble, all of it causes him to blow up with great fury and say, that's it. And he heads back into Israel, plants his palace and his headquarters in Israel, in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that according to the Bible, the invasion of the Soviet power with all of its allies is going to be destroyed supernaturally by an earthquake, which leaves him alone now to rule the entire world and now to unleash his true colors. In the middle of the tribulation period, Jesus warned us the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will stand in the holy place. He will ask that he be worshipped as God, says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will erect an image to himself in the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And he'll demand they be worshiping him, which of course Jews will rebel at. Then he will begin his persecution of Israel that the Bible says will happen in the last 3.5 years. But the Bible says he will come to his end. The final consequence, he will come to his end. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 7. Some of you might say after hearing all of this, well, that's your view. Are you sure? No, I'm not sure. Not sure at all. I presented to you a very strong possibility based on the facts of the Scripture. But I'll tell you what I've learned about Bible prophecy. I've learned to take it literally. I've learned to not be imaginatory about it, because according to the facts as we have seen it throughout history, Bible prophecy is fulfilled in great detail and accuracy. That's already happened over and over again. So I have learned to take prophecy literally. And I believe those nations are literal, and I believe all that is going to take place. How it all comes together, I don't know. We've simply presented a possibility based on the facts that we see in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7:11, it says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This is the Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. His final consequence is going to be hell, friends. I read in verse 26, the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. The world domination, the new world order of the Antichrist will be destroyed. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And look at verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord Jesus comes, all these multinational forces will be already firmly entrenched in the Middle East. And the Lord Jesus will return and personally take them on and wipe them up. The blood from that battle will stain his garments. And when he finally comes up to the Mount of Olives and puts his feet on them, as Zechariah says, you will see a man with the blood-stained garments who has trampled out in his own winepress the fury of the wrath of God against all nations of the world that have come against Israel. And he will have a victory ascent. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Pretty exciting. I read in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Antichrist will be destroyed. One last passage, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. According to verse 11, Jesus Christ will return. He will judge and make war. Verse 13, his clothing is a robe dipped in blood. The armies of heaven are coming with him. Verse 15, with a sharp sword, he strikes the nations. He rules them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's quotations out of Isaiah chapter 63, which tells us that the location of this will be on the plains of Jordan, where most likely all nations of the world could possibly assemble their military equipment and might. It's identified as being Basra, not the Basra in Iraq, the Basra in Jordan. And that is where our Lord is going to return. And that is where he's going to defeat the armies of the world that will be gathered to annihilate Israel once and for all. And there is where he will defeat them. That's what the Bible says. Now look, please, at verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, vultures, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave. By the way, 7/8 of the world's horses are in the military camp of the Soviet Union, in case you wondered if that was ancient stuff. Verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured. With him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. I'll tell you what's going to happen to the Antichrist, the leader of the world, this new world order person who eventually will bring peace to the Middle East but then cancel it by his own actions. This one who will persecute Israel as they have never been persecuted before, who will top Hitler and Stalin for viciousness and torturous barbaric behavior. I'll tell you what will happen to him. He's going to be cast into hell, the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. In chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." I don't want you to go to hell. The last verse of chapter 20 says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire, where the unholy Trinity resides, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet." I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be with the Lord forever. And my friend, don't be disturbed at world events, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming, and he's going to take over. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And we will rule and we will reign with him. Believest thou this? Amen. My friends, you must turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. It may sound incredible to you because perhaps you've not been acquainted with Bible prophecy. What we have put together, many Bible prophecy students of the Bible are well familiar with. They haven't heard much that is new tonight. They've simply rejoiced in reviewing again those facts. Even if we are not accurate in those facts, I remind you that the theme of the Bible is the return of Jesus Christ. And he is coming. And he is going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to destroy the world's kingdoms. I wonder how many of you really believe it. I wonder how many in this auditorium have already confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and bowed the knee to him alone who deserves all the glory and praise. Let's close with prayer. Father, when we read these facts, we find them all too familiar with events on the world scene at the present time. And perhaps, Lord, we do not see your sovereign hand changing all world events and nations and making it something in the future different than what it is now. But we know that there's one event that is close to these events and thus makes our time more critical, and that's the restoration of Israel to its land. We are already living in that time. And you told us, Lord, to watch and be ready, for we know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here, but you do. You know how many are ready if Jesus would come right now. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit you draw people to turn to the Lord before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.